want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philemon. Philemon. It's like, is that a real one? That's a real one. It's in there. Starts with a P. That's funny. So, we, as I've mentioned, we're starting on, if you get to Hebrews, turn left. It's right before Hebrews. Yeah, it's a large book. Right, large book. It's 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Or Philemon, you know, we got a lot of names for it. We we're going to start today with a mission series, a series on missions. It's going to be, the series is going to be from grace to faith. And we're going to talk about really what it takes. And so the message this morning is going to start with this. It's going to be before missions begins. Before missions begins, we're going to deal with grace that changes the heart. Philemon, let's all stand together. Find your place there. I talked you through a little bit so we can get there. You put your marker there. We're going to be there every Sunday for the next 7 weeks or so, and so it's going to be as hard every time. It's just sandwiched in there, one page, you know, that little ones. Philemon, chapter 1, it is chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 1, Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. You say, is that how those names are pronounced? This morning they are. Next week I might change them. But they're there. So to those folks, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and we're thankful for the gospel that made its way to us. Lord, how we're debtors. Lord, the gospel didn't start in America, but yet through the course of time and history of many that have sacrificed both life and wealth, Lord, the gospel made it to our land, and Lord, we are recipients, and Lord, now you give us the wonderful opportunity and occasion to also be part of sending it to regions beyond us. So Lord, I pray that you bless this time this morning, and the next several weeks as we endeavor to get a burden and a passion and an understanding and desire for that which you've called us to. Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Number one is this. Before I get to number one, I just want to say something here. We find this here in verse 2. And the church in thy house. It was a house church, right? It's a house church, and so I've met in the last couple decades or so, people say, you know, we have a house church, we just have church at home, and that's not what this was. A house church today is people saying, I don't want to go to organized religion. I love organized religion because it's the Lord that organized it. Right? People say, I don't like organized religion. I'm like, well, God is the God of order, so he's the one that ordered it. And so anyway, I don't want to get on that too much, but I do want us to understand a little bit about this. We're talking about a day and age when they didn't have buildings.
They didn't have, you know, boards and officers and all these kind of things. They didn't have, license that said they could operate. You know, we have to have a license to operate in our city. Yeah. You know, we don't just, because it's, we have laws and we have things, and it's, you know, you say, well, I don't think we should have to get licensed by the city. No, we're licensed to have a building and have a place and, you know, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Right? Obey every ordinance of man. We've got these things. This don't take away. It's almost like God's given us some instruction on those things too. Right? But this was the day when they didn't have all that. It was less organization. It was less people. Less things. And we started church in our house. Our first church we started in our house. I said, why did you start in your house? Because we didn't have any people. It was my family. And we had an open house and started inviting people, and folks came over. And so we started around our kitchen table. And we took the diningware stuff off there, and we had church around our table. And it was only a few weeks, a couple months maybe. And I said, people were like, we ought to have this. So we finally were able to get a building, and we started with six people other than ourselves. And so we need a building then. So what we find here is this church that was in this house, and this is a letter written to this family. I want to get into this a little bit. Point number one is this. Grace changes, I want to say this, grace changes how we see ourselves. Verse 1 again, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul's identity is rooted in Christ, not in circumstances. So I want us to grab a hold of that this morning. Who we are is not based on what we are, not based on what our station of life is, not based on our situation. Circumstances change. Sometimes very dramatically. I am not what I'm currently doing. Paul's identity was rooted in Christ himself. We find Paul not simply here in the book of Philemon as a servant of Christ, which sometimes he does speak of himself as a servant of Christ. We don't find him simply as a fellow laborer in Christ, though we're going to find that as well. He's now literally an actual prisoner. Literally, he's imprisoned. And he's in a Roman prison. Some people, it's debatable. Some think he was still, it's before he went to Rome and before he's, whatever. Sometimes people like to hash out all these things that you can't really determine. I think probably it leans more towards this was in Rome at that time. He was in a Roman prison. Literally as a prisoner, a criminal. But he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. He identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul's life is not simply a series of events that he controlled and directed, and now it's brought him to this point. See, no, this is what he understood. My life, what I'm saying, Apostle Paul is saying, my life isn't a series of events that I made decisions, I got here. No, he said, it's not that. For him, his life was no longer lived in pursuit of his own dreams. No, he did, before, live his life in pursuit of his own dreams. He was living in pursuit of his own desires. And he was living in pursuit of his own purposes. That's what he was doing, Paul, the Apostle Paul. And later we'll find another place. He said, but I count that all but loss for the excellency of Christ. He said, I count it all but dung, that stuff that is cast away. It's worthless. He said, no. What I was doing, listen, folks, listen, don't miss this morning. This is really the whole core of what we're talking about this morning. He said, what I was living for, nah, He said, I'm not that anymore. He defines himself now by his submission to Christ. That's how he defines himself. This imprisonment isn't the result of bad choices or wrong friends. You ever found yourself there? Maybe not in prison, but you found yourself. Some of y'all are like, yeah, don't raise your hand. Yeah, you're right, priest. No, but we found ourselves in a bad situation because of bad choices and bad friends. We found ourselves there. That's not what this is. Can I say this? This is not a product of how he grew up. Where he's at now isn't a product. Well, it's just I grew up like this. I don't know if y'all know this about me. I've said this maybe a few times, but I just get sick and tired of people talking about how they grew up, and that's their excuse. I do. I get sick and tired because I don't know anybody that they grew up a perfect life. Nobody. Even my kids that had about as great and awesome parents and life as they could have, they have issues. You know them. You know. You're like, you're right, preacher. They have issues. Still do. I'm just saying nobody lived. I mean, listen, and I've shared my story, but I lived in a very broken, distraught, bad choices, bad environment, no dad around, welfare life for some of the time. I grew up as a criminal, institutionalized, because I mean, all the things that would say, I got a lot of reasons. I was getting Ritalin before anybody else knew what Ritalin was. You're like, preacher, you need to still... sometimes I need the opposite stuff now to give me a little more. I don't. I'm kidding. But I'm just saying, if I can tell you stories about my wife, that she grew up in some very distraught situations too. You're like, man, y'all just had a great life. Man, we are not. So this is when I say this. And by the way, every one of you could tell me stuff like that. None of us have grown up. Listen, so when I say I'm sick of time, I don't want to hear people talk about, well, I just grew up like this. Come on, how long are we going to use that? I think a teenager can use that. I think that's fair. I think a teenager, a young kid, I think a teenager can say, hey, I grew up there. Okay, because you're still a child. Once you get past that, cut it out. Right? Cut out that stuff. Anyway, that's just my soapbox for a minute. Sorry. So he's not a product of how he grew up, nor is this a product of any maladies of his own character or emotional flaws. Preacher, you just don't know, I'm not like you. Thankfully, if we were all like me, we'd be a mess. Right? I don't think I'd get along with me, myself. Y'all are like, I know. Anyhow, but what I'm saying, he didn't say, hey, listen, you know, I just got this emotional situation. I got this baggage. I've got this thing. I've got that thing. And so it's just really hard for me. And so I ended up here. Stop, folks. Are we going to identify by our upbringing? We're going to identify by some personal flaws that I have? You know, no. Listen, he is not a product of his environment. He's not a product of his society or of his culture. No, he's living his life under submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he identified as. A gospel identity. I want to say this to you. A gospel identity precedes gospel activity. I want that to sink in for a minute. A gospel identity precedes gospel activity. Okay? In other words, belonging comes before doing. Paul didn't do what he does to be who he is. Did you get that? He didn't do what he does to be who he is. You're like, that's a lot of words. I know. I wrote it, and I'm confused by it. Okay. I'm not confused, but you know what I'm saying. But he didn't do the things that he's doing so that he could be who he was becoming. No, no, no. Any more than you or me doing something to be something. We don't do stuff to become Christians. You see, that's what I'm really saying. I want to tell you a little illustration. It's not really an illustration. It's a story about myself. When I enlisted in the military, when I first enlisted in the Air Force, I didn't really understand what I was doing. I don't mean like I didn't know what I was. I don't mean like that, but I didn't get the whole thing. I was thinking about college money. I needed college money. I didn't have any. Didn't have no way to get it. And I found out the military would pay for it. And I thought, that's what I'll do. And you're like, man, doing that for college money is kind of crazy. Yeah. Yeah. It is. But that was my motivation, was to get something from it and for that. And I wasn't thinking about identity. I wasn't thinking about surrender. I wasn't thinking about going to serve in my country. I wasn't thinking about that. I was just thinking there's a way to get college money, right? And so I wasn't thinking about a calling. I didn't grow up thinking, when I grow up, I'm going to go to the military. Never thought about that. Never thought that way. You're like, why not? I just didn't. Everybody in my family was military. My mom was, my uncles, my grandma, all these people were military. But I don't know. I was too ornery, I guess, to think about it. So because of that thinking of not having real purpose in it, I almost didn't make it. And when I say I almost didn't make it, I just about got kicked out twice while I was still in basic training. You're like, how did you do that? I figured out a way. I wasn't trying to get kicked out. I was just having a good time. I wasn't having a good time. First time I almost got kicked out is because I didn't want to get into all that. Just things, right, happen. And then the second time, other things happen, and you're like, I'm thinking, man, to get kicked out of Air Force basic training, there can't be any more humiliating than that. I mean, you know, get kicked out of Marine basic training, all right, you know, those guys couldn't handle me, all right. Air Force basic training, I was thinking, man, I'm going to get kicked. I was so ashamed. But I made it through. So there was a moment, though, and I remember it clearly to this day. It was during our graduation parade. When you finish basic training, there's a parade, and it's actually part of your graduation. You don't actually graduate until the parade is. So you do the parade, and you line up, and you're lined up in your squadron, all the squadron, the whole. All of it's there, all the flights and squad. You're marching by, and as you're marching by, and this is your last performance of what you've learned and marching and so forth. And we're marching as a unit in front of the commanding officers. And I was the what's called an element leader. I was the front line of marching in our. In our flight, and there's four of us. We had four lines, and I was on this side, so I was the closest to the of all the leadership. I was the closest to the commanding officers, and I can remember walking by, marching by, and as we're going, we were going as a unit. We weren't individuals anymore. We weren't civilians anymore. We were now airmen. And I remember marching, and as we're marching by, the salute as we're marching by, I remember it as we passed, not as myself, but as part of something bigger. I'm telling you, I remember it. I still remember it so dramatically. I mean, that was like, talk about that was in 93, January of 93, a couple of years back. Man, that was a long time ago. How do you remember things like that so clearly from that? I don't remember, like, last week, because it was something important in my life. And I can remember thinking, wow, this is something that I'm part of. It was amazing. Something changed in me. I've not just signed papers, though I did that. But I didn't just sign papers. I had surrendered my direction. I'd submitted myself to be sent wherever I was needed. Not because someone forced me, but because I had become someone different. You see? From that moment on, I didn't serve in order to become an airman. I served because I was one. My identity changed first. My obedience followed after. So the gospel must rule the heart before it rules the hands. And that's Paul. That's what he's talking about. That's who he is. Paul didn't do what he did to become a Christian. Right? Matter of fact, he did what he did to be a good Jew. And it wasn't until the road of Damascus that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him, "Why dost thou kick against the pricks?" In other words, what was happening, he was being convicted. And he kept pushing on in his own life anyway. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And all of a sudden, it's at that point that Paul said, Paul had his moment. He says, something's different. Something about me, something about my direction. And now he did what he did because he had already become Christ's. He wasn't trying to earn belonging. Listen. He wasn't trying to earn belonging. He was living from the belonging. Man, I just want to belong. If you're trying to belong to Christ, you've missed it. You've misunderstood it. Trying to belong to Christ is nothing you can try to do. It's a surrender to Him. It's a surrender. Grace had changed who he was, and that change directed what he did. Here's the second thing. Grace changes how we see others. Not only does grace change how we see ourselves, but it changes how we see others. Look again at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So, the gospel redefines relationships. We find Philemon is here, he is a brother, not a resource. Let's soak in for a minute. You see him as a brother, not a resource. This is a letter from Paul to Philemon, but he's speaking to him as a friend. And we're going to find he's going to ask him about something. He's going to make a request to him and so forth. But I want to see, he is beseeching him. He's reaching to him as a friend, as one that was more than just a fellow laborer. He was dearly beloved. When we look at others as resources to make a ministry work, we'll have a problem when it comes for the work of the ministry. So what I'm saying, if we look at people as a resource to make the ministry work, it's going to be a problem. You ever said something like this? I mean, probably not you, but you've heard somebody say something like this. Man, they'd be great if they was a member of our church. Right? Man, we could really use someone like that in our church. Right? Wouldn't it be a great resource, man? Wouldn't it be great if we had like a wealthy millionaire? I mean, obviously that's the thing, because then we could have more money. Because if we had more money, man, then the ministry would really do more work. All of a sudden it's like, yeah. Oh, wait, no, that doesn't doesn't track, does it, quite. It was going good, and it was like, well, no, that's not really how it works, Pastor. But maybe somebody that was a bus mechanic. That would be awesome. If we had one of those, or an electrician, right? A plumber. Man, if we had all those people in our church, man, if we had somebody that would do all this stuff so that I didn't have to. And we could think that way, couldn't we? We can look at people as resources. And I'm not saying we all do it. But sometimes we can look at this. Listen, people, if people are resources, you know the thing is, I find a lot of times people that do what they do don't want to come to church and do what they did. Right? They want to be not a resource. They want to be an individual. By the way, doesn't mean we don't use the abilities and skills God's given us for that. Doesn't mean what we don't offer that. What I'm saying is we don't look at each other as resource. Paul did not look at Philemon as a resource. He looked at him as a brother. Mm-hmm. As a brother. Look, I want to say it this way. I don't need you to make this ministry work like I want it to. If there's anything that I need, it is for you to surrender to Him with me. See that? No. Not you surrender the work to the Lord, and I can sit back and say, man, I'm glad they're with me, together, right? Paul's seeing Philemon as a brother. Like, let's we're in this thing together. Partnership flows from our fellowship. That's why connecting with one another is so vital to what we are as a body. That's why you hear me plugging away at this all the time. Come, we have a meal. Come back to me. I don't like food. Well, come to fellowship. You know, he's like, well, can't we just fellowship without food? I mean, it's weird. You know what happens? You know what we do? You know what happens when we don't have food? We get together a little bit and it's like, because some people are quiet and awkward. Did you know that? I mean, I'm not one of them, but some people are quiet and awkward and they're like, I'm just going to leave. Right? But you put some food in front of them, they can be like, okay, I'm going to wait till somebody else comes and says something, and they're eating and putting their face. Somebody comes, sorry, hey, how you doing? Like, okay, now I can talk one-on-one. We can do something. Now there's something's happening. And so you take away the food. It's like, yeah, I don't like to eat. Come on. I'll guarantee something here this morning. You all eat every day. Most days. Because if you don't, you would die. Unless you got a tube that puts something, I guess it's still called eating. He said, yeah, but I only like chicken fingers and chips. You know what I'm talking about. You know what? Do you drink water? Anyway, I'm just, again, no, let me kick that soapbox out of here. I'm just saying, fellowship is so important. It's not just something we do let's do something else. It's so vital. So vital to be part of a relationship one with another. It's so vital to be part of a body. And yes, it's labor sometimes. It's always labor. Always. I mean, not always. Because sometimes you just enjoy it. And can I tell you this? What's laborious is getting to the place of being from people to brethren. I mean, friends. And when we, listen, but grace will cause us to see people differently. You know, you're not a resource, you're a soul. You know, sometimes people annoy me. I don't know if y'all knew that. Sometimes people get frustrating. You know who sometimes those people are? Church people. Do things. Don't do things. Don't show up. Show up and go to sleep. Right? You know what I'm saying? Just things that happen. And again, you know, And you know what I have to do? I have to not look at people as resources, but souls. And you know, when I see something going on in your life that you kind of react a little different towards me, you know what I realize? You hate me. No. You know what I realize? Something's going on in your life. Because you know, it's your person. You know, my whole world isn't about what's going on with me. Why does everybody have to treat me so bad? No, they're not. They just got things. And sometimes, you know what somebody needs is somebody to come alongside and just say something to them. Like, I'm not sure what to say. Ever been there? Not sure what to say. I can remember the first folks that my wife and I were ever, I don't even want to call it counsel. I don't know if you call it that. We were pretty newly saved. Our neighbors got saved. Folks that got saved. Little boy got saved. And he died. He got killed in a go-kart accident. When I say we're newly saved, maybe 6 months. I'm just like, we got to go talk to them. You know, I had a whole list of things. I had nothing to say. I don't know. I've never, ever. And I said, I know we need to go do this. Because if we go do this, it'll make us better people. No. We need to go do this because there's some people that need it. We didn't know what to say. We just went and kind of just were there with them a little bit. Folks, we all come from that place. Sometimes people just need someone to come alongside and just, you know, I don't know. We start with, hey, you know, how was your week? It's fine. That's all I had. Yeah. When somebody said, how was your week? Tell them something. Man, I'm giving counsel on how to have a conversation. I'm talking about just, we need this. It's part about being friends. Listen, that's why connecting is so vital to a body. We're not just to be co-laborers. We're not just to be co-laborers. We're to be brethren, dearly beloved. Like, well, nobody ever talks to me. Well, why don't you do the talking? So when we talk about the work of missions, it's a calling for the body. You see, it's not a corporate project, right? It's not a corporate project. Well, the church does that. No, we is the church. Okay, third thing. Grace changes what we live for. Look again now in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the source of all Christian obedience. Grace is the source of anything that we're going to do. Listen, grace is the basis. It's the motivation. It's the enabling from which obedience flows. It is not the reward for obedience. Okay. Grace isn't a reward that we get from God for being obedient. Nor is it the alternative to obedience. Well, if I don't obey, I'm just going to get the grace of God, and I've received the grace of God, so I don't have to obey. That's so weird thinking. It's also weird thinking that if I do for God, then God will give me grace. So if I stop doing, I lose it? See, it's a weird concept. It doesn't. When we try to extrapolate that thinking, it doesn't work biblically. We actually have to make up a new system. Can I tell you, folks, there's all kinds of new systems designed behind this kind of works, kind of salvation, this kind of thing I'm doing for God so that He'll give me something. Now, folks, there is rewards. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is rewards. The Bible talks about rewards. But it's rewards for living for Him, not for doing to get. Listen, in other words, we don't receive grace so that we don't have to obey. Rather, we first receive grace so that we can now obey. So, grace is the foundation of obedience. So we obey the Lord. Yeah. We serve Him because of our relationship. Obedience is the response. Can I say this? It's not the requirement. It's not the requirement for grace. It's the response. So think of it. Think of it like this: a tree. It's a weird illustration. Just give you an idea. A tree does not bear fruit in order to become alive. It bears fruit because it is alive. Life is the source. Fruit is the result. Right? Life is not a substitute for fruit. Well, I'm alive. I don't have to produce fruit. There was a fig tree one time. Jesus came by, and he seen there was a fig tree that didn't produce no figs. And it came down dead. So if you don't produce... the illustration in that is the purpose of that tree is to produce fruit. The purpose of us is to produce fruit. Listen, life is not a substitute for fruit. A living tree should bear fruit. But life must come first. So, then what we see here, peace is the fruit of a life under grace. Peace. So grace unto you and peace. The fruit of that grace is our peace. It's not doing to get from God. And I want to, as we go into this time of missions, and I don't want us to misunderstand this thing. We're not doing stuff. We're not giving so that God will give me more grace. Grace becomes the platform. It becomes the foundation, the base of me doing what I do. Here's our conclusion this morning. Man, it's early. I guess it's time to close your mind. So first thing, conclusion. Number one. So what does all this mean for us? Right? What does it mean for us? Okay, it's a lot of stuff. It means God does not begin with what we do. Right? God doesn't begin with what we do. He begins with who we belong to. That's where He begins. Paul didn't give. He didn't go. He didn't suffer. He didn't serve in order to become Christ. Isn't that so backwards? He didn't do all the things that He did. He didn't give, go, and serve, and suffer, and man, sacrifice His life so that He could become a Christian. He did those things because He had already become Christ. That's why he could say, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Rome, you may have the key to this cell, but I'm a prisoner of Christ. I am where he wants me to be. This must be where he wants me to be. It's okay to say, Lord, would you want me to be somewhere else maybe? It's okay to say that. But Lord, if this is where you want me to be, I'm your prisoner. It's the kind of prisoner that says, puts the ear to the post and says, put that all through my ear. That's the Old Testament. That's the way they did when a slave had worked off his keep, in a sense. They would put themselves into slavery at the end of their term. Okay, you're paid, you're free now. And the servant would say, no, I want to continue. You've treated me so well. I want to continue being your servant for life. And they put their ear to a post and they put an awl through it to claim them as their lifetime servant. Like, who would do that? Somebody that got it. Living for this man was the greatest life I ever had. They do that. It's strange. I don't know if it was just something that they talked about, that a situation could happen. Maybe it was just literally an illustration for us. It's not because Christ forced Paul to be that, but because Paul had surrendered to him. So the second thing is this. The question that this message leaves us with is not, what should I do? But the question is this. Who has me? Who has me? Whatever or whoever has your heart. That's what I'm saying to you. Don't miss this. We're about done here. Whatever or whoever has your heart is who is going to shape your life. Who is the potter? I'm my own potter. I'm spinning my own wheel. I'm making my own vessel. Man, talk about an earthen vessel. Wow. I'm going to tell you, that's not a life. That's not a life that brings, that has the fruit of peace. And whatever or whoever you are surrendered to will direct your obedience. The third thing. I know that clock keeps moving. It's going to go. And as we begin to think about God's work of missions in the world and our part in it, this is where we start. This what we're talking about, this is where we start. We don't start with planning. We don't start with calculating, right? We don't start with our budget. We don't start with all these kind of things. We don't start with promising, but with praying. Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in me? It's not this thing of what do you want me to do. It starts with what do you want to do in me? And then it's, Lord, what do you want to do through me? Isn't that exciting? God, what do you want to do in me? And then, what do you want to do through me? Then whatever God shows us or directs us, let's just be willing to do it. You know what I think God wants to do in your life? The same thing He's doing right now. Doesn't sound really that exciting, does it? You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants you to stay like you always were. Does anybody think that even matches up? Like, you know, God, I don't find that anywhere where God says, you're good. You're good. Just keep being the best version of you. By the way, that doesn't mean we're all like this. It just means God wants to draw you closer, nearer. So we sing the song, draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord. I mean, there's something that God wants to do that brings us closer. And none of us are there. The Apostle Paul says, not that I have attained. Still pressing toward that mark. But then be willing. So that's where missions begins. Not in our activity, but in our surrender. God does not send people who are ready, necessarily. He readies people who are willing. Missions doesn't start when we act. It starts when we yield. Before God uses us, He first has us. So the question and the challenge this morning is this. Does He have you? Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that You would help each one of us this morning. Or maybe You would, maybe You've laid on our hearts, or maybe among individuals where we're really at. Not how terribly bad we are, but how much more we want to be Yours. Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts this morning, that we might we might begin this time of missions this year, this beginning of the year, and as we go into these things. Lord, that You would start, help us to start with really a surrender to You, more than what we have had in our life. Not just a New Year's resolution, but a growth in our life for You, Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to hearts, that we might be less like us and more like You. Listen, if God has spoken in your heart this morning, the altar is open for you. The invitation is for you to come say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to You. Whatever that might be, whatever You'd have for me. Lord, would You draw me to You.